Good morning.
Good morning.
And to you on that side of the camera, good morning. And our sermon is titled, Grandma Gatewood. Grandma Gatewood. And I know everybody's like, what? Now, normally I do things in structure. And we become used to things in structure. And I'm not doing that today. I'm not telling you what the scripture lesson is. You're going to know it when I start to read it. But I will prepare you by telling you that this past week, I went to one of my favorite fried chicken joints down in Baltimore. I love that place. They've got the greatest fried chicken ever. And all I wanted to do, they finally let people sit in the restaurant again. And all I wanted to do was eat my chicken leg and my chicken thigh in peace. That's all I wanted to do, just sit there for a minute and reflect on my day. And I sat there and there was another customer in there and he kept doing this. I just want to eat my chicken. Please don't talk. So I took a drink of my water and I slurped on it. Maybe he would think I was too sloppy. And I finally turned to him. I said, are you all right? He goes, I'm trying to enjoy this meal because I got fired from my job. I said, well, okay. Here we go. I said, I'm sorry to hear that. What happened? He goes, well, I work at a bank. He said, and I just got started there. He said, and I didn't know all the ins and outs of being a banker. Okay, and he goes, well, the other day, I'm standing in line, and a lady came up to my window and asked me to check her balance. So I pushed her over. You all walked right into that one. Terrible. Grandma Gatewood. Maybe you'll know this scripture. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Father, give us strength today to go through this message. Teach us what its meaning truly is and allow it to be part of us as we walk forward this week. Father, we are thankful to be here and we are thankful that there are those joining us from the other side of a realm. Father, bless them as well that this message helps them through. Strengthen us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Sometime in the 1950s, while reading a discarded National Geographic magazine from 1949, an idea approached that something ought to be attempted. The photos captivated. The article made it sound like something that was possible to do. All you needed to be was in normal good health, with no special skill or training. And so in July 1954, starting from Mount Katahdin in Maine, and after a few days got lost, broke her glasses, ran out of food, and the rangers that found her convinced her to go home, and she decided she wouldn't tell anybody about her failure. The following year, at age 67, Grandma Gatewood told her children she was going for a walk. They didn't ask her where she was going or for how long. They knew that she was resilient and that she would take care of herself. This time, instead, she went from south to north. She went down to Mount Oglethorpe in Georgia, where the AT Trail starts. On May 3rd, 1956, and 146 days later, she stopped and signed the register at Mount Katahdin, then sang the first verse of America the Beautiful and spoke out loud, "I said I'd do it, I did it, and now I've done it." Her name was Emma Rowena Gatewood, and she became one of the oldest people at that moment to thru-hike without stopping the Appalachian Trail. She said that the magazine article in National Geographic had given her the impression it was just going to be a simple walk. She said she went out with no outdoor gear, no tent or a sleeping bag. She took along a shower curtain to keep the rain off. She wore canvas keds. Now let's stop here. What year did I say she did that? 1955. There are people in here. Do you remember Keds shoes? She wore them. Do they still make them things today? Do they? I need to get me a pair of Keds shoes in, because I'm going to hike the AT trail as soon as they put it in the side trail that you can drive your four-wheeler across. That's all she took. She took along a homemade denim bag, some foods, and slung it over one shoulder. When she couldn't find anywhere to sleep, she slept on leaves. When it got cold, she got rocks all heated up and laid on them and slept on them. And when she ran out of food, she ate berries and other edible plants that she recognized to eat in the forest, and hiked for 146 days. Well, you do something like that, even in the 50s, before cell phones and Facebook and Twitter and social media and so forth, and pretty much even really truly television, you're still going to get noticed, and she did. She got picked up in Virginia by the Roanoke Times, but when she landed in Maryland, they were waiting for her. And they caught her right out here. And they walked with her for a while, and they interviewed her. And when she got to Connecticut, Sports Illustrated got a hold of her. And she was publicly known as a celebrity before her hike was over. She said as she got halfway through, trail magic began to appear. She was provided for. Food would be left along the trail, and she would meet friends, and she would be given places to sleep. And after the hike, she was quoted saying that based on that Geographic article, the rosy depictions of it, she said, "I thought it would be a nice lark, wouldn't it? Grandma walking the Appalachian Trail." It wasn't. She continues, "This is no trail. This is a nightmare in the woods." For some full reason, and I'm quoting this in her words, "For some full reason, they always lead you right up over the biggest rock to the top of the biggest mountain they can find." Newspapers across the United States, including the Baltimore Sun, who had been with her, interviewed her again and carried her articles, and she was known as the jovial little grandma what walked the Appalachian Trail and was given her Appalachian Trail name, Grandma Gatewood. She was known by the U.S. Congress, was given a day, but in 1957 she decided she would give it another whack, and she started and hiked the trail again, one end to the other, in 1957. Grandma Gatewood. That wasn't good enough, so in 1958, she went over to the Adirondacks in New York and climbed all six of them. In 1951, at the age of 71, she was inspired by the Oregon Sentinel Exposition to walk the 2,000 miles of the Oregon Trail, following in the footsteps of the pioneer women who had walked the route behind covered wagons hundreds of years earlier. And again, she took the barest of essentials. She walked 22 miles a day. And in 1964, at 76 years old, she walked the Appalachian Trail again, making her the first person, male or female, to complete the trail three times. She is credited with being the oldest female hiker to thru-hike the AT trail. When she was in her 80s, she would walk here and there. She made her own trail in her home state of Ohio that still stands today. All of this coming from a woman that married at the age of 19 to a 27-year-old man in 1907, who was a teacher and a tobacco farmer And Grandma Gatewood had 11 children with this man, who then physically beat her and abused her to the point where the courts come and took her from this man. She had to live her life fighting for that farm and doing odd jobs to make ends meet until 1951, when all of her children were but grown, she decided to start living her life by writing poetry, renovating her own house, and working various jobs. When asked about all of her trips, she simply said often, "God provided." Grandma Gatewood. I have a deep fascination with the Appalachian Trail. Of course, because, you know, it runs through part of our state. And I have a love-hate relationship with it. I love the fact that it exists. I hate the fact that where it crosses all the roads, people will actually step out in front of a moving vehicle and go, "Hold it! Hikers are coming through. You're going to stop a vehicle traveling on a road at 75 miles an hour and tell them to stop." And on Sunday mornings, and I try, and I'm sorry, it's going to come across so wrong, I'm so sorry, but on Sunday mornings, when we pass one of the trail entrances up there on 40, just outside of Myersville, and the place is packed with cars, I think, why not go to church on Sunday morning and thank God for giving you the trail and hike the thing on Saturday? And my wife, who is the voice of reason once in a great while in our family, will say these things to me: "Well, how do you know they're not hiking up there to have church?" Now, that gets you for a moment, but you know me, I can't argue or stop arguing. I said, "You mean to tell me these fools want to hike 12 miles up into those mountains to eat berries and have church on the side of a trail when they can drive right down to the air-conditioned church and have church on Sunday morning?" No! But at the same time, I would like to get out and walk that trail. You know, we have a member, a distant member of this church, Fred Keener's son, Isaac Keener, his path name was Pilgrim. He walked that thing, and we picked him up back, I don't know how many years ago, to take him over to be with Mark. And when Isaac started that trail down in Georgia, he was bald and barefaced. By the time he got to us, he looked like Bigfoot. His beard down here, long hair. Now, Isaac's a little skinny feller, so we felt bad for him. Plus, he smelled, so we took him off the trail, and we took him to Pizza Hut. And he ate that pizza like he thought it was his last meal. I was like, "Slow down, man. They're making them things in the back. I haven't even gotten one." The pizza hit the table, and he went after it. But I asked him, what was the attraction? And he said, "You become in tune, and you start to really see what God has provided." And yet Emma, Grandma Gatewood, did it. Now, her story popped up, I don't know, a week or so ago through the many things that I read. And I'm not even sure if I've ever told her story in here before. I've talked about that Appalachian Trail. But my thoughts began to wander after reading how she was. And I started reading other articles on her, not just the one that came up. But she literally, do you understand what she did? She basically took a bag, a pair of sneakers, some clothes, a shower curtain, and walked that trail. She had to ford creeks. She had to go across deep creeks. She had to climb over rocks. Some days it was hot. Some days it was cold. There was bugs, bees, bears, and I don't even know what else. And she would come off the trail because she didn't have any money. She would come off the trail, and with what little money she got, which I think was $54 a month, from Social Security, she would wander into the local store and buy Vienna sausages and whatever else she could put in her little denim bag to live off of till she got another chance to stop. And yet she kept doing it because she felt drawn to that moment. And she knew that she would be provided for. And it got me thinking, how much are we truly watched over and provided for? So this morning, and for those of you on the other side of the camera, I've been up here for 15 years, and I've told this story. I never know what's going to happen when a sermon starts to formulate. I have no clue. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know whether it's going to make sense to anyone. I don't know whether it's going to flop. I have no clue what's going on. I just start writing it, and whatever's going to happen is whatever's going to happen. And most of us now, because you've watched it, the last song, which this week is Pass Me Not, usually ties into it. Not today. Let me get a hymnal. I'll be right back. Got a book. Because you weren't here this morning, everybody else was, we sang hymn number 772. 772. You know, you'd think I'd mark that, but I've told you that time and time again. Some days I cannot remember even tie my own shoes. Hymn number 772, when we all get to heaven, backing up the sermon, Grandma Gatewood, you all didn't know what you were singing this morning, but I did. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout the victory. But you get to verse 2. While we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the skies. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. Verse 3. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. But finally, verse number 4. Grandma Gatewood, us walking onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, and we will tread the streets of gold when we all get to heaven. I love that song so much. I can sing that one by heart. It's one of the top 5 in Paul's hit parade. But that wasn't good enough. I already knew what was coming with these words, and then we got to hear things where God provides. Bud Leatherman shared with us this morning that God provided his way out of cancer to the point where he doesn't have to go see the doctor anymore. He is cured. And another member, Gail, she stood up and said she could have been in an accident. And she was. And it could have been worse. But it wasn't. And we hear all these things where we pray out, Father, I'm out of peace. I'm out of kilter. I'm lost. Can you just guide me yet again? And He does. Say amen. Amen. It happens to each and every one of us every single day of every minute, whether or not we realize it. And we don't. And it's not our fault. We have enough to do to keep up with just going through the day without stopping to go, oh, God provided, God provided, God. Because if you do that in a restaurant or someplace like that, people tend to look at you funny and they get up and move away to the next table. God provided this, God provided that. But the truth is, we use Psalm 23, which I'm sure everyone figured out because I heard you singing it with me. We use Psalm 23 far too often at the end of a funeral. And we don't use it at the beginning of a sermon. I love the psalm, and it's fitting. As we're saying those final goodbyes, we're reminding everybody. But the psalm was also written as a joyous moment. It was written as a thank you. It was written to be sung because God provides. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. We are led. When David was writing this, he was writing it at that time about God who loved David and David loved God. But when he says the Lord, he is telling us off in the future that Jesus Christ leads us. When you have given your heart over, Jesus Christ leads you. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ is my shepherd. We are led by Jesus. Verse 2 and 3, He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. Verse 2 and 3 are the peace of Jesus Christ. Who's ever laid down on a nice creek bank in the grass on an afternoon and did absolutely nothing. Let's see by show of hands. That's pretty much everybody. Who's gotten in trouble by your grandfather when you're supposed to be making hay because you laid down on the creek bank watching the creek grow by and you fell asleep? It's so peaceful. It's a provision. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 4, God, Jesus Christ, does not take us away from trouble simply because we have accepted Jesus. You're in an accident. You get sick. You have things go wrong. That bumper sticker that I still love to this day, and I don't know why it's not back on cars anymore. God never promised us a smooth flight, only a safe landing. That's from the 1970s, in case you didn't know. They need to reissue that bumper sticker. He does not take us away from trouble. He does not say, okay, Paul Leatherman, you have accepted Jesus Christ. You have taken him into your heart. You understand what he did on that bloody tree. He wore the crown of thorns. You've accepted him. You tell everybody about him. You're trying to live your life as much as you can the way he would have it. Wonderful. Now, go buy lottery tickets because you're going to win. And when you go to the restaurant, you're going to walk across the parking lot and find a $100 bill that'll pay for your supper. And every time you go to get in your car and start it, the gas gauge will automatically read full. None of that happens. In verse 4, what he says is, you will see times of trouble, but I will walk right there with you. Always. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We are pardoned, is what verse 5 is saying, from hell. Paul, you're not allowed to say that word in this day and age. I'm sorry. Let me make it just a little bit more sensitive for today's words. You took Jesus Christ into your life means you don't die and go to hell. Did I say it loud again? Got to quit doing that. Verse 5 is telling us, in the middle of all of this, because of that, we are pardoned. We are free from the wages of sin. We are His now. You have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You have provided my way to heaven. And finally, verse 6. Surely goodness and love, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6, Psalm 23, is heaven. It's where we're going. It's where He has prepared us. It is our final provision. Grandma Gatewood, her story is to inspire us to be reminded that God provides, God protects, God loves. And why? Because He can. In 1875, Ira Sankey, on Christmas Eve, was traveling, and of all places, the Delaware River on a steamboat. We just crossed the Delaware River 2 weeks ago. Crossed over it. And I've always looked at that big river and thought, man, a steamboat on that river? I want to do that. He was recognized by a bunch of passengers because his picture had been in a newspaper because he was a song leader for the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. And our hymnals everywhere are full of Ira Sankey tunes. They asked him to sing one of his own hymns, but he demurred, saying that he preferred to sing William B. Bradbury's hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. That's a good one, ain't it? As he sang, one of the stanzas began, we are thine, do thou befriend us, be thy guardian of our way. When he finished, the man stepped out of the shadows and looked at Ira Sankey and said, did you ever serve in the Union Army? Mr. Sankey said, well, yes, I did. in the spring of 1860. Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night serving in the Union Army in 1862 and Ira Sankey's face lost all expression and became full of surprise and he said, "Yes." The voice said, "So did I. I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, this fellow will never get away alive, will not see the sun rise. I raised up my musket, locked it into the tree, standing in the shadow, completely concealed, while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. I thumbed back the hammer, and at that moment, just as my finger squeezed on that trigger, you put your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Let him sing his song to the end. I said to myself, I cannot shoot him, but I will afterwards. You are my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him. But when you sang, the song you sang just now, I heard the words perfectly from my Sunday school. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of thy way. Those words stirred up so many memories. I began to think of my childhood, my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that song to me, and when you had finished your song, I could not find a way to take aim. I thought the Lord who is able to save that man from certain death must be surely great and mighty. My arm fell of its own accord, dropping limp at my side, and my heart went to Christ. We do not always know the provision, the protection that God has provided, but we do know that He does. There are moments that take place that we have no clue. And yet, because of these six verses, we are reminded that He does, did, and will. My calendar that the Meyer family gave me. Today, on September 18th, in 1786, after learning the death of his brother-in-law, Colonel Christian, Patrick Henry, wrote to his sister Anne. Patrick Henry. Would to God I could say something to give relief to the dearest of women and sisters. My heart is full. Perhaps I may never see you in this world. Oh, we may meet in heaven, to which the merits of Jesus will carry those who love Him and serve Him. Heaven will, I trust, give you its choicest comfort and preserve your family. Such is the prayer of him who thinks it's his honor and pride to be. In God's provision and protection, you are your affectionate brother, Patrick Henry. Grandma Gatewood walked until she passed from a heart attack at 80 some years old. She walked not to prove anything, not to gain celebrity status, not to do any of those things other than she walked because that's where she was led. And her story inspired many more to make those provisions available for those searching for that same thing. We walk daily to Jesus Christ to ask for forgiveness, protection, and provision. And Jesus Christ does. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. He died that we would always be provided for up until the end and beyond. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, walks with us through every trail, through every trial, giving us everything we need. Just like when Grandma Gatewood started out and was provided for. Always. May you be blessed to know this. May you understand the provision of God through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, how you tie everything together, how you bring the words together, how you provide for us how you teach us you're there in all things, how you walk with us daily. Father, there are hundreds and hundreds of stories where we have been blessed, but there are thousands more where we didn't even realize it. We thank you, Father. We thank you for 6 verses that remind us and for stories that point it out. And we thank you that we are able to be with you. Your pastor, Billy Graham, said that everything within the power of Jesus Christ is placed at our disposal every day. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. In His name we give praise and honor and glory. Amen.